One of the reasons that people consistently give for distancing themselves from Christianity is their experience with Christians. Hypocrisy, judgment. A church that justifies keeping people away from God's table for religious reasons. In Mark 2 verse 16, the Pharisees asked Jesus, why does he eat with sinners? And 2,000 years later, the world is still asking why we don't. So today's question, why must we engage unbelievers and how do we do it without losing our witness in the process? Hi, Living Love family. Welcome to our third episode of season 5. This season, we are asking hard questions from the Gospel of Mark. This season is so relevant because the questions we ask shape how we show up in the world. Today, we are studying a question from Mark 2, verse 13 to 17. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And we are pairing this with the question that is crucial for the mission of the church today. Why must we engage with unbelievers and how do we do it faithfully? Before we proceed, please remember to download the Bible study work pages on my website at samanthashambo.com. And as always, please share this episode if it helps you in any way. This question, why should we engage unbelievers, is crucial for us as the people of God today. Because it shapes how we understand the nature and the purpose of the people of God in the world. Centuries ago, a reef of Scottish coast called Inchcape Rock sat beneath the surface, and it was hidden until it was too late, so ships constantly wrecked on it. According to legend, an abbot from a nearby abbey fixed a bell to the rock. So when the waves moved, the bell would ring, and sailors would know to steer clear of that reef. And one day, as the story goes, a pirate cut that bell loose and he removed the warning, but the danger was still there. Centuries later, engineers built a permanent lighthouse on top of that reef to warn sailors. The lighthouse had to be on top of that dangerous reef because its nature and purpose was to warn sailors of the very danger that it stood on. That's what we see in Mark 2 verse 16. Jesus begins by teaching the crowd. Then he calls an outcast tax collector, Levi, and goes and eat with sinners. The religious leaders watch Jesus eat with tax collectors and sinners, and they ask, why does he eat with sinners? Jesus answers, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus had to be with tax collectors and sinners because that was his purpose and that's why he came. Notice the order here. Levi doesn't clean up his life and then earns an invitation from Jesus. Jesus sees him at a tax booth. He calls him, follow me, and after that they eat together. The table isn't a reward for Levi's transformation. It created a space where transformation became possible. Mark even tells us that this wasn't an isolated event. Many tax collectors and sinners were eating with Jesus and his disciples, for many followed him. That's in Mark 2 verse 15. The hospitality was purposeful because it created the possibility of discipleship. So today, why must I draw near to unbelievers? And how do I do it the way that Jesus did? Underneath both of these questions is a deeper one that Mark is really asking. What kind of holiness does Jesus reveal? In this passage, we see two understandings of what it means to be the holy people of God. First, there is the understanding of the religious leaders. They believed that being holy was to be set apart, away from anything that could defile you. The name Pharisee is often said to mean separated one. And for many in this movement, holiness involved carefully maintaining boundaries of purity. They believed Israel was already chosen by God. And much of their practices, like careful hand washing, tithing, and some practices that were associated with the priestly purity, was aimed at helping ordinary life the purity of the temple. For many who thought this way, holiness worked like a boundary. something you guarded by staying inside and keeping anything unclean on the outside. In practice, that boundary had real cost. It could leave certain people on the wrong side of the fence, like tax collectors who were written off as traitors and cheats. And then there were the ordinary poor people who couldn't afford to maintain the purity laws. So when the Pharisees watched Jesus sit down and eat with sinners, they weren't simply offended by his manners. In that culture, sharing a table was a declaration of who belonged. Jesus doesn't reject that holiness matters. He answers the question differently by demonstrating what God's holiness does when it meets brokenness. Now let's look at Jesus' understanding of his own mission. From the very start of Mark's gospel, Jesus says plainly why he came. Like after a successful night of ministry when everyone wants him to stay put, he tells his disciples, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because this is why I came out." His mission was never meant to stay in one safe place. So when he's sitting at Levi's table, he says it more directly. "Those who are well don't need a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." And later in the gospel, he says it one more time. "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Put those together and you see a mission that is always widening. Go into the towns, call the sinners. He gave his life for many. Mark doesn't just record Jesus saying this. He even shows it over and over. Jesus touches a leper instead of stepping away from him. He lets a bleeding woman touch him in a crowd. He reaches into the Gentile region to free a man tormented by demons. Some fear that proximity to impurity can contaminate them. Mark shows the opposite happening around Jesus. Contact with what was called unclean doesn't make Jesus unclean. His holiness doesn't get overwhelmed by impurity. It overwhelms impurity and makes the other person whole. So when he sits with the tax collectors and sinners, it's the same mission he'd been living out since chapter 1. The religious leaders protected their holiness by staying out, but Jesus reveals a holiness that's secure enough to go in. A holiness that doesn't retreat from brokenness, but transforms it, and this cost him everything to do it. Before we apply this, one clarifying word. The sinners at Levi's table weren't simply people who didn't believe in God. Many of them were fellow Jews that were regarded as morally or religiously compromised. Tax collectors, the ritually unclean, the ones the purity system has pushed to the margins. So in Mark, Jesus crosses the boundary separating the religiously respectable from those labeled as sinners. The application for us today is broader than just one boundary. That same pattern challenges every line by which we isolate ourselves from people who don't believe, behave, or belong the way that we think they should. So why must we engage and befriend unbelievers? Because that is our nature and calling as followers and representatives of Jesus. We share in and embody the mission of Jesus to serve the ones who need salvation and restoration most. So how can you engage unbelievers? Let's look at Jesus' example in this passage. First, he taught the crowds by the sea. We must engage people where they already are. Before Jesus ever calls Levi, he's already out beside the sea, teaching the crowds that came to him. He didn't wait in a building for people to find their way in. He was present in ordinary public spaces, doing his normal work where people were already gathered. That pattern matches what research on this conversation actually shows. Barna's data on evangelism find that the large majority of people who come to faith do so in response to a family member or a friend, not a program or an event. Engagement starts before the conversation ever happens. It means staying present in the ordinary shared spaces of your life, like your neighborhood, your gym, your kids' school, your workplace. instead of retreating into exclusively Christian spaces. Second, he saw Levi and he called him. That means we must move from proximity to initiative. Jesus doesn't just teach the crowd in general terms. He sees one specific person, a man who everyone else had written off, and calls him by his name, "Follow me." Levi was a tax collector, which meant he was both a collaborator with Rome, and in most cases, he was presumed to be a cheat. Jesus doesn't wait for Levi to clean himself up to approach him first. He initiates it. Presence isn't enough in itself. It has to become initiative. And that's the hardest step. Actually seeing a specific person and moving towards them first. So let's ask, who is the Levi that's already in my life? A co-worker that no one invites to lunch? A neighbor that everyone has written off? And take that first step instead of waiting to be approached. Third, he ate with sinners. That means we must build relationships through ordinary hospitality. The next scene is a meal at Levi's house full of tax collectors and sinners. They were all reclining at the table with Jesus and his disciples. In that culture, a shared table wasn't just casual. It was one of the strongest signals of acceptance a person could give. Meals functioned this way throughout Scripture. They enacted grace, community, and mission all at once. And this lines up with what the non-Christians themselves say they actually want today. In Barna's research on faith conversations, many people of no faith were asked to describe the Christian they want to learn from. And the top answer by a wide margin was someone who listens without judgment, not someone who argues well or has all the answers. Mission doesn't usually start with a persuasive conversation. It starts with a meal, a driveway conversation, a shared table. So invite people into the ordinary rhythms of your life before you ever try to bring up faith conversations. And when the conversation does turn spiritual, lead with listening. Most of us already know listening matters. We just don't practice it as much as we think we do. Fourth, Jesus challenged religious exclusivism. The moment Jesus does this, the criticism comes from inside the faith. The scribes and the Pharisees, the most religiously serious people in the room, are the ones who object. And Jesus doesn't soften his answer to make peace with them. He doubles down theologically. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. If you start genuinely engaging unbelievers, the pushback often won't come from the unbelievers. It will come from other Christians. You may get questioned about your associations, your compromises, and your priorities. Jesus modeled staying theologically clear and relationally engaged at the same time. He didn't abandon his convictions to eat with sinners, and he didn't abandon sinners to protect his reputation with the religious. So, what's actually holding us back? Because if you're honest, you probably already believe everything that I just talked about. You believe Jesus ate with sinners on purpose. You believe that that is still part of the mission. So why does it feel so hard to actually do it? Part of it is that we don't feel qualified. Most Christians who hesitate to bring up their faith say the same thing. I don't feel equipped. I'm afraid I'll get it wrong. Or I won't have the answer when they push back. Underneath that is an even stronger fear, the fear of rejection. Many of us would rather avoid the conversation altogether than risk a friend pulling away from us because of it. And layered on top of both of those is a pessimism that crept in over the last 30 years. A growing number of us have started assuming that the people around us have no interest in hearing about Jesus anyway. So why should we even try? But here's what might surprise you. The problem usually isn't that we don't know any unbelievers. Most churchgoers do. Most of us already have friends outside of the faith. We're not as isolated as we think. The real gap is intentionality. And when you ask people outside the church what they actually want from a Christian, the answer isn't someone with a perfect argument. It's someone who listens without judgment. That's the number one thing. And most of us already know that this is true. We just don't practice it. We walk into these conversations ready to talk when what's actually needed is someone who is ready to listen. So underneath all of this, what's really going on? I think it's insecurity about ourselves, whether we'll be liked or respected, whether we'll have the right words. Jesus faced real pressure too, but he never operated from his insecurities. He lived in the assurance of God's love. Before Jesus began his mission, he was baptized, and the Father speaks over him, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And after that, the Spirit leads him into the wilderness to be tested. And notice what the enemy attacks first, his identity, if you are the Son of God. So this is the first shift that we need. Most of our hesitation to engage unbelievers isn't really about them, it's about us. The fear that their rejection will cost us something that we can't afford. Jesus shows us a different way. Know who you are and whose you are before you walk into that conversation. And then their response, however it goes, doesn't get to decide your worth. So why should we engage with unbelievers and sinners? Because that's who we are. We are Christ followers and we share in his mission to bring salvation, healing, and restoration to everyone who needs it. So here's your Living Life Challenge for this week. First, choose one person, a neighbor, a friend, a co-worker, someone in your family who doesn't share the faith. Then pray for them by name. Ask God to be at work in their life before you even say a word to them. And pray for yourself too. Ask the Holy Spirit for courage. Remember, the same Spirit that helped Jesus will help you as well. Take the next step. Don't wait for them to bring up faith and don't wait until you feel ready. Invite them to something ordinary like coffee or a meal, a conversation that has nothing to do with church. When the conversation does turn towards something real, depend on the Spirit in that moment. Listen without judgment. Don't rehearse your responses while they are talking. Don't try to fix and correct, and don't try to win the argument. And if you don't know what to say, ask God. He promised to give us what we need right when we need it. And through all of it, remember where your security comes from. You are not walking into that conversation to earn your worth or to prove your faith. You are already loved and you are not alone in the room. The Spirit who empowered Jesus is at work in you. Friends, I would like to invite you to join this conversation on our social media pages or on my website. Is this question relevant? Do you agree or disagree? What was especially helpful, or what would you like to learn more about? I would love to hear from you. Thank you for joining me today. And remember, no matter your story, in Christ you are deeply known, fully loved, and you have a divine purpose. Until next time, keep living love.